Well, hello, Grace Point. Try that again. Hello, Grace Point. I just sense that there's a lot of us, myself included, wanted just to give God a round of applause for the praise this morning. So go ahead. No, it's okay. We're not applauding up here. We're applauding up there. So just remember that. Well, if you're joining us today, we are continuing in our Chasing Carrots series. It's so perfect for us Americans, the endless pursuit of more. And we're talking about these five carrots, five things that we're trying to go after and we want really bad, and we're on this treadmill and we're desperate for them. And if we can just only, attain those carrots, then we'll be happy, then we'll be fulfilled, then we'll be content and all that. And all through this series, I'm just reminding us that apart from Christ, there is no carrot that will fulfill us. There is no carrot that will give us purpose. There's no carrot that is the magic carrot that we are now happy and content. It's only through Christ and how he wants us to live. So we're going through different issues, looking at God's word and how the carrot applies to us and what God wants us to do with it. And so the first part, we talked about money and stuff, that if I can just get a little more money, or if I can just get a little more, I'm not asking for everything, just a little bit more. A little bit more so I can buy more stuff. That was part one and the danger of that. And today we're going to talk about pursuing the carrot of fame. That was last week. Last week was about fame, that there's nothing wrong with fame. There's nothing wrong with recognition. But when we pursue it, it does damage to our heart. It takes our eyes off of God and other people and puts it on ourself. And today, we're going to talk about approval, being overly, that's next week. The beauty of being 2 weeks ahead and you're studying, you get all excited, I'm ready to preach, but that's next week. Do you mind if I start over? We're in this series called Chasing Carrots. And today we're going to talk about this inner turmoil and this inner battle called perfectionism. Now, how did I do? Did I fake you guys out? Did I fake any of you out that actually all that I did was on purpose? Some of you began to pray for me, dear God, help Barry get it together. That's what my wife was doing that. She prays that all the time. That is her go-to prayer. Help my husband get it together. Does anybody enjoy making mistakes? I don't see, okay. I hate it when I make mistakes, right? But if you wrestle with perfectionism, it drives you insane. Now, I don't know how many of you will think that it applies to today, but I bet a lot of us wrestle with this. And some of you are you out there, you just admit it, I'm a perfectionist. And others of you just hide it. You don't say it, but you are. And this turmoil, this battle inside of getting it right and doing it right, which we translate as it needs to be perfect. Now, a group that is like in the unfair, can't win group is moms. All that they have to do and the, the image of moms, the expectations of moms, the pressures of moms, I mean, it is just unfair. And Mother's Day's coming up, by the way, and take care of them. But the pressure to get so many things done and to do them well. Got to feed the kids and clothe the kids and clean this and clean that and refeed and re-clean and refeed and re-clean. And then you got to bath them and tell stories and you got to sing songs and you got to teach and you got to help with homework. I mean, it's just like this juggling thing all the time. And then you look on Pinterest and like, my home needs to look like a Pinterest home. And I have to plan and produce and execute themed birthday parties because I need to create memories for my kids. If I don't, then I'll be a failure and just all this thing. And moms struggle with it all the time. And moms, have you ever asked a question, even asked your child, here's a picture, and you ask him, am I a good mother? Here's the picture. Am I a good mother, Susan? My name is Amy. You ever forgotten the name of your kids? Yeah. My mom has seven of us, Bonnie, Barry, Betty, Becky, Bobby, Brindy, and Bradley. And she stumbled over all the time. I remember as a kid, she was like, blah, 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 whoever you are, take out the trash. And moms can feel guilty all the time that I'm not measuring up. And you feel guilty if they work outside the home. And some of them feel guilty for not feeling guilty for working outside the home. And then when your kids are struggling, when they're failing, they're in trouble, you take it personally, like, I'm failing. And as moms can be so overwhelmed, and then it's kind of a joke that they get overwhelmed. What do? The cure for moms being overwhelmed is you go to the bathroom, lock yourself inside, and eat a whole box of cookies. It's just moms, right? And then there's this passage that Jesus said, just like, oh, when he said, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. You know, moms are like, it's impossible. I can't win. But this issue, this problem of perfectionism, we're battling it, is not just a mom problem. It's a most of us problem. Most of us problem. And we approach, there's three different approaches when it comes to perfectionism. The first approach, and many people do this, we just lie and we put out there an image of what we want people to think of us. And that's why there's so much danger in Instagram and Pinterest and social media. Is we just lie and we put out the pretty pictures and the smiling faces. But that's not reality. Another approach is with perfectionists is you want to do this, but you don't want to do this because you've never done it before. Because if you've never done it before, therefore you might not do it well. So even though I want to do that, I'm not going to do that because I might fail. So I don't do it. And I don't try. This is a battle. Then the third approach is that you obsess over everything and it's never done. It's never complete because it's not finished. There's this, you know, perfection always impedes progress. And you're very inefficient, you know, and ineffective because, well, it's just not ready yet. It's not good enough. And there's three types of perfectionists. Before I get into the passage today, here's the first type of perfectionist, a self-oriented perfectionist, that you hold yourself to such an idealistic, unrealistic standard of performance, and you are your own worst enemy, and you put all of these expectations that I need to do this, and I have to do that, and you constantly feeling guilt because you're not getting there. It's not perfect. It's not good enough. So this type of perfectionists are guilty of procrastination as an excuse to not finish it. The other type of perfectionist is an externally oriented perfectionist, that the pressure is from the outside. And you think, well, this is what they think. This is what my boss thinks. This is what my spouse thinks. And so you're driven from the inside by the pressure from the external. And you think that's what they believe in you or expect of you. Or you've lived under a home of a parent who did expect that. And it's impossible. And like, I can't get there, but you feel the pressure and you feel inadequate. You feel I can never win. And then there's the others-oriented perfectionists. It's because you're a perfectionist. You put high, unrealistic, idealistic expectations on everybody around you because you're driven that way, and you get frustrated at your kids. You get frustrated at your coworkers. You get frustrated at your spouse because they should do this. And what happens, it comes out in harsh tones, harsh language, harsh response, or you come across as, oh, I just want to help you. If you would just do this, and it's not received as just do this, what it's received as, no matter what I do, I can never please you. And there's an internal battle and an external battle of perfectionists. And here's the central point today. At its root, perfectionism is a very real spiritual problem. At its root, perfectionism is a very real spiritual problem. What it is a covering. I'm covering up my sense of inadequacy. I'm covering up my insecurities. I'm covering up my sin of pride or trying to control things. And we just say, well, I'm just a perfectionist. It's a real serious spiritual problem that only God can solve. And he has to solve it from the inside out. Turn to Romans chapter 3. I'm going to walk you through some verses. And if you've been walking with Jesus for a while, this is going to be a good reminder. But these verses we often think are for other people, for others who are not following Jesus. I'm going to walk you through some verses. Maybe you've never heard them before and understand them before. Hopefully I'll do a good job explaining it so you can understand. It comes from a great book called Romans to the believers in the city of Rome. And it's a great contrast between the law, the Roman law, and most often the Old Testament law versus grace. And Paul, the author, he understood all the law of the Hebrews of the Old Testament because he was a Pharisee and he was incredibly bright and a great student. But then he finally understood the grace of Jesus, and he's trying to compare and contrast and explain this. And so many people are trying to pursue something that is never attainable. Let's look at verse 20 of chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, have it on the screen here. He says, therefore, no one, doesn't matter who you are, no one will be declared righteous or in right standing in God's sight by the works of the law. Doesn't matter. How many laws you obey, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by obeying the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. It's when we violate the law that we realize I'm a lawbreaker. And God's standard is like, this is the bar. And when we fall short, the Greek meaning of fall short means sin. Of God's standard. So just take the Ten Commandments. Let me ask you a question. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to nudge. Please don't elbow somebody next to you. Just think about, have you done these things before? Have you ever had anyone or anything that was of greater importance to you than God in your life? Anyone or anything of greater importance to you other than God? Have you? Have you ever said, oh my God? Or have you ever said the word damn and used God's name in front of it? Have you ever disrespected your parents? Have you ever taken something that was not yours to take? Oh, Barry, I would never do that. How many church pens do you have? In your car, in your drawers, at home? Have you ever lied? Have you ever wanted something your friend had? That's just 6 out of the 10. And most of us have, guilty, 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 guilty. See, the law is there to show us, let's just be realistic, is we fall short. We're imperfect. Reality check to every perfectionist listening to this is you will never be perfect because you're not perfect. My sister is the only one of us 7 still living in San Jose, and she's close to my aunt and uncle who are not followers of Jesus. And my sister has really ministered to them, served them, helped them, and just been just this beautiful servant of God to my aunt and uncle. And my sister the other day said to my aunt, well, that the problem is I'm a sinner. And my aunt, in all honesty, looked at my sister and said, what? How can you say that? Of anybody I know, you are not You're so good. And so when my mom told me this, I said, well, all of us siblings should just call my aunt and tell her why my sister is a sinner, you know, because we can go on and on, you know. I was joking, but the truth is we're all sinners. But if you're listening to this and this is all new to you, here's this. If you don't see yourself as a sinner, you won't see your need for a savior. This is a majority of Americans today. I'm not that bad. No. We just talked about 6 of the 10 commandments, and most of us have violated 6, all of them. If you don't see yourself as a sinner, you won't see your need for a savior. I'm not that bad. Jump back into Romans 3, look at verse 22. Paul writes, but now apart from the law, separate from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. Here's how to become righteous with God. The prophets talked about it. The word of God talks about it. The next verse, he says, this righteousness is what? Say that word. Given. Not earned. Can't be earned. Not worked for. This righteousness, being declared righteous in God's sight, is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. This is radical truth here. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. Now, when this was written in the first century, this hit some hot buttons. Because the Gentiles were like, we're Greek, we're Romans. We've conquered the world at one point. We're up here, and the Jews scummed. And the Jews had an attitude toward the Gentiles, anybody that's not Jewish, and they're like, wait a second, you guys are dogs. We're God's chosen people. And Paul is saying, it doesn't matter who you are. We're sinners, right? And the only way we get righteous is if it's given to us, and the only way it's given to us being declared right with God is through faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter who you are. That is powerful news. Then it goes on to say this, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we don't fall short like by this much. We fall short by thousands of feet, if not hundreds of thousands of feet. I mean, we're not even close to the glory of God and the perfection of God. But all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his what? By his grace through the redemption that comes by Jesus Christ. The only way we get righteousness and justified all that is the grace of God. We place our faith in Jesus, and the grace of God doesn't mean something you do before you eat food at the dinner table. Grace, biblical grace, means this. It's given to you, but you don't deserve it, and you can never earn it. Why? Because we're all sinners. So all the perfectionists out there, you should memorize this verse, say it all the time. Just remind yourself, I have never been perfect, and I will never be perfect in this life. Because all of us have sinned and fall short. And when we place our faith in Jesus Christ and receive the grace given to us that we don't deserve, we can't earn, God says you're justified. It is a simple way of remembering justified. It's just as if you'd never sinned before. That's called forgiveness. Isn't that beautiful? Forgiveness. Now, let me show you the contrast between perfectionism and grace. Perfectionism is, this is what I do. Grace is what Jesus has done on the cross. The redemption. Redemption means a penalty or a price was paid. It's called the cross, the blood, the death of Christ. Perfectionism, next one, is about me. This is my bar. This is what I have to do. Grace, living with grace, it's all about Jesus. Back to and what he has done. Thirdly, perfection is that if I obey, God will love me. If I do enough good things and if I be more perfect, God will then love me. And grace is like, no. Because God loves me, I obey. There's no reason why he loves me. But that's why I obey, because he loves me first. And then fourth, perfectionism is is trying to win God's approval, and grace is I live with God's approval. I'm his child. He loves me. I don't deserve it. He's forgiven me. I don't deserve it. He's given me his grace. I don't deserve it. And I already have God's approval. You're my child forever and ever and ever. See, at its root, perfectionism and battling perfectionism is a very real spiritual problem. And if you live in this whole perfectionism realm, this is bondage. This is bondage. This is perpetual failure. That's right. I struggle with being a perpetual failure. Perfectionism. Living under a whole mindset and a mentality and a driven in your heart by grace, this brings freedom. This brings freedom. Does that mean that I do my best? I try my best? Absolutely. But I'm a fallen person. I fail all the time. And guess what? All of you do too. But I live under the grace, not under the bondage of perfectionism. So if you're going to understand about living in grace, first of all, you have to receive it. If you've never trusted in Jesus, you can pray right where you're sitting at home or in this room. Say, Jesus, I am not perfect, never will be perfect. I'm a sinner, but I want to trust in Jesus. I trust in what he did on the cross. It's his blood on the cross that redeemed me of my sin, paid for my sin, and he gives me forgiveness and salvation. It's by grace. I receive that by faith in who Jesus is. That's the first step. And if you've already taken that step of salvation by grace, that you have been saved, but are you living in grace? Are you thinking with grace? Are you acting with grace? If you are, guess what you'll do? You'll be more gracious to other people. Why? Because you've received grace and you're living in grace. So if you want to live in this freedom because of grace, you got to make some choices. The first choice is this. You got to choose people over perfection. And that's the choice. You got to choose people over perfection. Parents, you got to choose at times your children over a clean kitchen. But I can't, because when it's messy, yes, but maybe that's the time to let the kitchen stay. It will be there, but your kids need you more. At that moment, walk away from the sink and get on the floor with your kids or grandkids and choose people over perfection. We got a lot of teachers in our church, wonderful teachers. Choose loving your kids in your classroom over the perfect teaching plan. Guess what? That is never perfect. But some of the kids in your class are not experiencing love at home, and they need you to love them, whether it's through online or in person. That tension of people over perfection. Jesus gives us a great example in the New Testament when he showed up unannounced at a friend's house. How would you act if Jesus just showed up, didn't email you, didn't text you in advance? There's going to be two reactions to Jesus showing up, and you open the door, and there's Jesus. Wouldn't that be cool? And when Jesus showed up at two sisters' homes, Martha lost her mind. Oh, you know, just you can just see, you can just, in the passage, you can kind of go in their brain and go, oh, she was freaking out, like, if I'd have known you were coming, I would have went to the store and got some more food. Oh my goodness, please don't come into the kitchen. I can't believe that's Jesus. Don't see my kitchen. It's horrible. And she's like, and her brain's going, I got to clean up. I got to prepare. I got to do this. And she's going crazy over here. And her sister's sitting at the feet of Jesus. And in Martha's mind, her sister's doing absolutely nothing. And she is doing absolutely everything. And she comes in to where Jesus is sitting, and her sister is at his feet, and she told Jesus, talking about the ultimate tattletale, could you please tell my sister to get off her tush, that's in the Greek, and come help me. Come help me. She's doing nothing. And this is Jesus' calm response. But the Lord said to her, just listen to the tone, just picture this. My dear Martha. Maybe shaking his head, smiling. My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about, and Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken from her. Martha, 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 you're freaked out over everything. But Mary, she's only concerned about one thing, and that's what she should be concerned about. I am here. The details didn't bother Jesus at all. Did you think he really cared about a messy kitchen? Do you think that he really cared about the food wasn't prepared? Because he could have said, I'll prepare it myself in 1.3 seconds. Boom. Happy meals for everybody. Wasn't worried about that. But there's two concerns, and a perfectionist. Who's the perfectionist? Don't answer. You know. Martha. Choose people over perfection. You want to win this battle, this sinful battle of perfectionism. Second choice is this. Choose peace over performance. Choose peace over performance. Now, when I was high school, I was so busy with sports and working that I didn't watch too much TV. But when I was in high school, I think it was about junior year, maybe it was senior year, and several of us friends sat down and watched Star Trek, you know, the old Star Trek. My wife's a Trekkie, so she remembers everything about it. And I just really remember one episode where they went to some planet that just messed with their brain. And they were seeing things that weren't real. And Spock comes down and he sees Captain Kirk just like acting like an idiot. And because he's thinking something's real that wasn't real. And the scene came where Spock comes up and he does this to the head of Kirk. And he was like, Captain Kirk, what you see is not true. It is all an illusion. And the way he said illusion, we all cracked up. We're like, an illusion. And so we started using it. Like, that test is not real. It's all an illusion, you know. It's just illusion. It's not real. Senior year, looked at the basketball schedule, and I saw a team that we were going to play. And I was looking in the San Jose Mercury News at the basketball scores, and the team that we're going to play from Fremont was destroying every team in sight. We're talking the largest schools in the Bay Area, San Francisco, Santa Clara. They were destroying them by 40 and 50 points. Then I saw how big they were. This is high school. The center, and I came to come to know him as a friend, his name was Lloyd Brown, 6'10". Power, or small forward. This is high school, 6'5". Power forward. 6'8". I remember his name, Anderson. Why? Because he dunked on me and I saw the back of his name. Two hand. Just one of those memories burned in me. Shooting guard, 6'4". Point guard, Lloyd's brother, 6'9". They were destroying everybody. And then the day came when we had to play them. And we had a bunch of young players, sophomores and freshmen on our team. And before the game, Lloyd walks through our locker room with no shirt on. And all these freshmen and sophomores are like, I mean, he is just huge. Ended up playing D1 football at St. Mary's. And he's just, they're like, we lost the game in the locker room. And I gathered the team around. And I was like, what you just saw is all an illusion. He is not real. He's like 5'1", you know. I got to bring humor. I was like, guys, they're killing everybody. Let's just go out and do our best. We lost by only 20. Being perfect is all an illusion. But if I just do this good enough, then I'll It's an illusion. But peace that only God can bring, that I love you, that I accept you, that I've already forgiven you for my child. Choose peace over performance. Performance. Third choice. Choose perfect love over perfect performance. That will never happen. But choose perfect love. Perfect love. This whole idea of being a perfectionist is an illusion, and it's a struggle. And we think, well, if I just do enough, I'll get a performance, and I'll get this and get that. It's just this endless loss. But some of you are like, wait. But Jesus, you said a verse earlier. You know, therefore be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Well, let me put that on the screen and say, what about this? What about this? Well, I read this, but I didn't give you the context. See, when you study Bible, you got to understand, you got to back up and get a context. Because in context, this verse has nothing to do with our performance. It has nothing to do for our to-do list. In context, this is talking about love. And loving difficult people. So I'm going to read you in context, and it'll be on the lower thirds, what Jesus was talking about. During the Sermon on the Mount, he said this, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Jesus flipped the script. You've heard this. Love your neighbors, hate your enemies. Hate the Gentiles. Hate the Romans. I tell you, love your enemies and pray for them. Verse 46, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? Big whip. Love the easy people? So what? In that context, verse 48, be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. He's talking about love. And loving your enemies. This word perfect in the Greek doesn't mean everything's exactly right. That's not what it means. It means to be mature, to be complete. A mature, complete type of love. And he's talking about loving your enemies. And if you're a perfectionist, the number one enemy in your life is you. And you're never good enough, and you're always falling short. And if you're a perfectionist, it's also easy to look at other people and go, well, why don't they just do this? Well, why don't they get their act together? Why don't they work just a little bit harder? And you're pointing the finger at them. In this context, Jesus is saying, God loves you in a mature, complete way. And God knows you're a sinner. God knows I'm a sinner. God knows we fall short all the time. But he still loves us. So when you fall short, have a perfect, complete love. For this is who God made me. I'm doing the best that I can. God loves me. Should I be okay with that? I should. These people that have failed me, that have wronged me, that have injured me, what would Jesus tell you to do? Love them as Christ has loved you. Forgive them as Christ has forgiven you. That's perfect love. And that's the choice. I'm going to choose perfect love, the mature, complete Heavenly Father type of love, instead of a perfect performance that will never happen, that will never, ever happen. So at its root, this whole idea of being a perfectionist is a very real spiritual problem. You first have a problem with God, who makes it very clear in Scripture, we all have sinned. We all have fallen short. We're never perfect. We'll never be perfect. But God still extended grace to us in while we were yet sinners. He died for us, and he's given us grace to be his child. Have you accepted it? Do it today. Accept that free gift. Faith in Jesus, that he died on the cross. But if you're a follower of Jesus, have you taken that grace and just tossed it to a side? And like, well, you know, but I just got to do this. I got to be better. And if I just would only. You're living in bondage. Step into the grace, the continual grace of God. He keeps giving to us what we don't deserve, we can't earn. And he loves us. All of our faults and all, he still loves us. With this I close. This is phrase. It's so true. There's nothing we can do to make God love us more. And there's nothing we can do to make God love us less. Wow. Lean into that. Let's pray. God, you know who really wrestled with this whole thing of perfectionist, whether it's self-imposed or others imposed, or also perfectionists who impose it on others and make life difficult and relationships hard. God, I pray that through your word, through a reality check from Romans 3, God, we just want to say thank you for loving us in our sin. Thank you for dying for us to cover our sin, to pay for it. And God, thank you for the grace that you offer it to us, something that we cannot earn. We'll never deserve it. But you love us anyways. Lord, help us to live more in the freedom of grace than in the bondage of perfectionism. We pray our carrot will change to choosing and chasing after the grace of God that you give freely to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. We pray, amen.